Praise God. It's good to be in church, isn't it? Before we get into the scripture that I'm going to read, I'm going to read a few verses before, because it's always good to know what you're reading, the context of what you're reading. So if you've got your Bibles, you should all have your swords with you, hopefully. We're going to look at Luke 9, we're going to start at verse 18. A scripture that probably many of you have heard preached on many times. It says, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." I'm going to continue reading because this is the bit that I want to touch on this morning. Verse 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Amen. I've heard many preachers preach on the "Who do you say I am?" I've even spoke on it a few times. A great bit of scripture. And the reason why I read that bit first is because depending on your answer to that question will then depend on how you hear what I'm going to say next. Okay, there are two schools, right? You're either going to listen to it and you're going to enjoy what I'm going to say with a kind of enjoyment, or it's just going to be foolishness to you. We'll explore this a little bit more as we go on. So we know that Jesus has just fed the 5,000. He's done all these amazing things, and he's now had this conversation. "Who do you say I am?" And now he comes in with this, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." When we preach the cross, when you go out and maybe you do a bit of evangelism, often when you speak about the cross, it does sound foolishness to those. How can the cross mean something good? Now, as you know, if you was here on the Good Friday service, I'm still in my personal studies, and I really felt it was right to bring this morning. I'm still fixing my eyes on the cross and what Jesus went through. It's only a couple of weeks since Easter when we celebrated and we remembered what he did on the cross, and then we celebrated that he conquered death. But I'm still there, so I'm going to take you with me again in to looking at the cross. I was looking at one commentary, and it said, "To take up a cross meant one thing, that you were walking towards death and that you weren't coming back." When Jesus reclaimed that image and transforms it into the shape of discipleship, he was doing something revolutionary, turning the Roman Empire's greatest instrument of shame into the defining posture of the kingdom of God. The cross went from being the symbol of the world's power over the weak to the symbol of God's power made perfect in weakness. Hallelujah. Wow. You see, we live now in a world of self-comfort and of self-promotion and personal fulfillment. It's all about me, isn't it? It's all about I. But yet here, Jesus comes in with this incredible statement. He doesn't say, follow me and life will get easier. He doesn't promise popularity or wealth or the good stuff that the world kind of points to. Instead, he stretches his arms out, an instrument of shame and death, and says, pick it up every day and follow me. What an incredible thing to say. One of the most radical invitations that we read of. And it's not just to the select few. It weren't just to a few people, few disciples, but it's to all. To pick up your cross is to the crowd, to the curious, to the committed, and to the comfortable alike. If you've ever wondered what it is like, what the true cost of following Jesus is like, you'll find it in these few verses. I've got 5 points that I want to bring to you today, and they should come up on the screen at the bottom. First is the condition. Then we're going to look at the command. Then we're going to look at the paradox. Then the question. And then the warning. First one, the condition. Let him deny himself. Before Jesus even gets to talking about the cross, we have this prerequisite, this condition of denying self. Deny things. It's not about denying things for yourself. It's about denying self. Christianity can often be seen, as the world portrays and some denominations portray, that it's about giving up things. Giving up chocolate for Lent. Giving up this for Lent. But here Jesus is saying deny self. Not denying things for self, but denying self. There's a difference. It's about something so much bigger than denying the things, but it's actually a surrendering of the throne of your heart, surrendering of the steering wheel that you are driving, giving over control. We live in a culture of self-expression and self-importance and self-care, and some of them are okay. It's not a problem to look after this body that God has given you. We should do that. We should exercise. Bible says exercising is good to a certain value. But there's an element of self-worship that has come into society. Have you seen it? Self-worship, because I need to do this and I need to do that, and it's about me. And the problem with that is it is now measured by the amount of likes you get on the socials, the amount of ticks you get, the amount of hearts that you get, the amount of reposting you get, and everything that they do on all these different social platforms. That is now the quality of how much we like ourselves, or we think we're liked. It tells us that our feelings are supreme, that our truth is our truth. Have you heard that? My truth is my truth. Wow. Your desires must be honored above all else. That's the society we're living in, with all the different socials that we have. And Jesus cuts at the very heart of this. And the first thing he says is you must deny self, stepping out of the center of your own life and allowing Jesus there, allowing Jesus in the center so that he can be honored, so that he is in control. Don't get me wrong, this is not about a self-hatred. This is not about a pulling yourself down or crushing this amazing character that you all have and this joy that you have. These are God-given. But when they take the place of Jesus Christ, when they take the place in the center of your life, there needs to be a reorientation of what is right and what is correct in our lives, of our ambitions, of our desires, of our plans, of our identity. I spoke to a few people this week about identity. It's the one thing that the enemy is robbing the world of, identity. When I've had the privilege of speaking to people either in Food Bank or a Lighthouse or on the streets, and they introduce themselves, have you seen what they do now? Hi, my name's Paul, I've got mental health. Hi, my name's Paul, I'm sleeping rough. Yeah, your name's Paul, but your condition is not your identity. We all have conditions, we all have stuff that we're going through, but it is not your identity. And it's the thing that the enemy is robbing people of. It is not your identity. We need to allow the Jesus to be at the center, to be master in our lives. It is a death to the old life and an acknowledgement of the new life. Second point, the command. And it is a command. Take up your cross. We've got to be very careful here. Because again, in Western society, we have domesticated the cross, haven't we? When Jesus spoke of the cross, the people he was speaking to knew what the cross was. They knew what it was. They knew what it stood for. It wasn't decorative. It wasn't a piece of jewelry. The cross was something that meant you was condemned. The cross meant it was something that you was going to walk, and this was the last walk you were going to have. The cross meant it was public execution. The cross meant so much more than we have allowed it to be now. It was a one-way journey to death. In the Roman world, again, the cross was a way that they said goodbye to everybody. And yet here Jesus says, take yours up. Pick up your cross. He doesn't want us to do it reluctantly or occasionally or when we feel spiritual, when we feel it's the right thing to do. He says, and note it's in Luke that it's only recorded daily. And that's why I've gone with Luke, because I think it's so important that we do this daily, to pick up our cross. The other Gospels don't record the word daily, but Luke does. He says, daily, pick up your cross. This is an every morning thing for you to do. What does this tell us then? It tells us that discipleship, being a disciple, a disciplined person of Jesus Christ, is not a one-time decision. It's 1,000 decisions. It's 100,000 decisions. It's the decision that when the alarm goes off, you choose to pray rather than hit that snooze button. It's the decision that when you are wronged, you choose to forgive over bitterness. It's the decision that when the world offers you comfort, but Jesus has said no, you say no. It's the decision to serve when no one's watching, to give when it costs you, to speak the truth when silence would be so much easier. See, the cross is not imposed on us against our will, but it's a shape of surrender. You ever noticed on any TV programs, or if you have been arrested, this will be the position people will go for? A position of surrender. A position of saying, police officer, I surrender to you. And this is the position that God wants us to say, not my will, but yours be done. Notice also that he says, pick up his cross, pick up your cross. You see, each of us have our own different crosses. My cross will look different to yours. The person you sat next to will have a different cross. Maybe it's the daily crucifixion of pride or pornography or the costly commitment to a problem child in your family or a difficult marriage. Or maybe the standing for the gospel in your workplace when it's so much easier to go down the route where everybody else is going. You do not carry your neighbor's cross, you carry your cross. Pick up your cross. Point three, the paradox. Bit of a strange one, this, isn't it? How can you lose your life but yet gain it? How can you gain your life but yet lose it? One of the things that we talked about on the Good Friday, it is this incredible divine exchange that we give God something and he can do so much more with it than we can. When we hold on to things, when we spend energy trying to hold on to things, you'll find you'll not do much with it. You'll do so much more when you give it to God. How many of you ever been to a graveyard and seen on a plaque, on a gravestone, I wish I'd spent more time at work? How many of you have said, I wish I'd climbed Mount Everest? You know, we get our priorities so wrong, don't we? The world tells us, enjoy this life. Live to the max. Go out, do what you want, live your best life here and now. But the Bible says lose your life. Give your life to Jesus. In doing that, you'll save it in the next. You see, that's what the world is not telling you. Live your life this, yeah, but then you'll lose it in the next. Very clear in Scripture. It's either heaven or hell. We're encouraged to die to self. Paul says, doesn't he? For me to live is Christ. To die is gain, yeah. To go to heaven and be with God is gain. But yeah, I must live right now. I must give my life to God and die to self. You ever read about so many famous people who have all the wealth in the world and yet end up being so lonely, so sad? Often we read of end up taking their own lives and yet financially they've got everything because they miss the very nature of what life actually is. See, the believer is the one who picks up his cross daily. The one who meets Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. In a way that nobody else understands. When we get to our knees in prayer. You see, you can't hold on to your life and give it at the same time. It's not a it's not a thing that you can do. If you hold on to it, it's yours. But if you give it away, Jesus is asking for all of your life, every part of your life. Point four, the question. What does it profit a man? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Here we've got a mathematical question on eternity. Mathematical question on eternity. I think we've got some accountants and treasurers and that. Looks like Amara's disappeared. I mean, how do you do this equation? What does it See, I've drawn out some money. So I've got a few million pound notes here. If I offered you, Jason, if I offered you £1 million or a parachute, which would you take? Answer the question first. I mean, there's plenty going around. You can have some money if you want. Yeah, throw some bike. Look, I mean, it's brilliant. Money flowing. I mean, you're going to take £1 million, aren't you? Just throw some, look at that, eh? Money everywhere, eh? You're going to take £1 million, aren't you? If I said you're £1 million or a parachute, I mean, what use is a parachute? If I give you a bit more context and said that you're 30,000 feet in the sky, what are you going to say then? Suddenly, £1 million becomes worthless. Yeah? £1 million is absolutely no use to you whatsoever. What if I then told you that you was in an aeroplane? Well, then, I guess you may have the question, well, yeah, I might take £1 million because I'm in an aeroplane. But what if I give you more information and said one of the engines has just gone? You're then going to question, actually, I'm not so sure. I may still take £1 million because all aeroplanes can fly on one engine. So I will still be all right. Do you see what I'm doing? Well, the other engine's gone. What are you going to do now? Well, actually, yeah, I'm going to lean more to the parachute because ultimately the parachute's going to save my life. Do you know this is what we face all the time. We put off eternity. We put off the day that we're going to die because we're constantly wanting this stuff. And we know that the love of money is the root of all evil. Suppose you could have it all. Suppose you could have that career, the house, the respect, the position, the comfort, the car. Suppose your name was in lights. Suppose you had the bank account that was full as you wanted it and the diary as full as you wanted it. Suppose you had achieved every ambition that you ever wanted to do. And then you stood before God on Judgment Day, never truly surrendering your life to Him. What are you going to do? What are you going to say? What worth is all that stuff? Hebrews 9:27 says that it's appointed once for man to die and then to face judgment. I'm quite happy to tell you this, that as a leadership, we've come up with this new initiative for the whole church, okay? So every time you witness to somebody, we're going to give you £10, okay? And every week, you're going to come to us and tell us how many people you've witnessed to. And we're going to give you £10 every time you witness to somebody. Fantastic. We're also going to add on to that, that for every hour you pray, we're going to give you £100. How many of you would be absolutely committed to evangelism and to prayer? Anthony, you can have £1 million, that's all you're having. Why can we do it for the love of money? But yet we can't do it for the love of God. I mean, what's going on, folks? We can do it for the... I can see the cogs running around. Well, if I got up early that day and I finished early that day and I did this, and you're working out how you could evangelize and how you could pray more, and we can do it for the love of money that is here today and gone tomorrow. But yet, can we do it for the love of God? And please, don't get me wrong, this is not condemnation. Sometimes you talk about evangelism and prayer, it makes everybody feel guilty. to that. That's why it's just a quick throwaway comment. I've literally thrown it away. But we do have to ask this question. What are you living for? What are you living for? What is the currency that you are spending your life accumulating? Is it going to hold its value when all things are laid bare? Jesus is not against blessing. Let's get this right. Jesus, God, is a God of abundance. God's blessings are incredible. And I'm sure if I had a hands raised, we could all say of the blessings that we have experienced through God. But God is so protective over your soul. God is so desiring that your soul is saved. That you have a real understanding of what it took to send his only son to die on a cross for you. And you, and you. I believe John mentioned last week about us coming to the throne, the bema seat of God, and giving an account of our lives. I want to say it again. Fifth one. Which is, again, not something that you hear of much, but the warning. Jesus closes with this this solemn word, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory. Wow. See, there's a temptation. And again, it's all portrayed by the world. That's why we've got to be careful where we get our information. But to be a Sunday Christian? We were talking about some of this yesterday in our men's meeting, about who are we when we're out in public, when we're here? Are you the same person here today that you'll be tomorrow? Are you the same person here with a nice smile and wearing a suit and that you'll be on Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning? Or when the kids have just set fire to your rug? Are you that same person? See, we're taught to keep God at a comfortable distance, aren't we? Put him in a box. Keep him in a box. We'll keep him there. But yeah, I'm a Christian. He's in a box, but that's okay. We'll keep him. And it all looks good on a Sunday. We're kind of vaguely doing the right stuff. We soften the gospel down so that it don't become an offense. We soften it down so that we don't have to stand up for truth in that maybe meeting that you've got. We don't have to stand for truth in that school corridor as you're walking down when all the other kids are doing this, or when we're facing the family. See, Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me now, I'll be ashamed of you then. That's incredible, isn't it? Again, this is not about condemnation, but we want to make sure we have our priorities right. It's a word of warning for the one who has never truly placed Christ at the center, who wants the comfort of religion without the cost of the cross. I'll say that again. It's a word of warning for the one who has never truly placed Christ at the center, who wants the comfort of religion without the cost of the cross. That day is coming. That day is coming when all will be revealed in the light of his glory. And on the day, those who carry their cross, who were not ashamed of him, you'll hear your name spoken out. You'll hear your name, well done, good and faithful servant, before the Father and the holy angels. I'm going to ask the worship team to join me back up as we just come into land. See, every morning you wake up, I want you to imagine that there is a cross laid or stood up at your bedroom door. Every morning you wake up, there is a cross leaning against your door. It's got your name on it. It is shaped for you. It's got your specific calling on it, your particular struggles, your unique place of surrender. Now, you've got two options. You can either step over it, as many people do. You can push it to one side. You can live your life in reasonable moral decency, in spiritual comfort and self-managed religion. But you'll obviously be miserable. Somewhere deep down, you will know that you have stepped over that cross. Deep down, you will know that you've chosen the safer road. You'll know that at the end, you'll have saved nothing. Or you can pick it up. Or you can pick that cross up. And you can say, as Christ himself said, yet not my will, but yours be done. You can deny self. The throne of your own heart, the steering wheel of your car, and place Jesus there. Allow him to be at the center. We can follow him in service, in sacrifice, and in this great adventure of life. Amen? Amen. When we're living for God, this is what it means to be a disciple, a disciplined person. You're not a fan, you're not a subscriber, you're not a socials person, you're a disciple of Christ. So not once, but daily, pick up your cross. Not when it's convenient, daily, pick up your cross. And here you'll find that God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. The one who carries his cross is the one who calls us to carry his cross is the one who carried it before us. He knows what it's like to carry that cross. So he can walk with you. He walked the road to Calvary, down the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. So carry your cross. The cross that meant walking down the road to death is now the road to life, full, overflowing, and everlasting. Let's pray. Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Lord, I pray in this challenge, Lord, that if there are people here that need to surrender their will, their ways, Lord, we thank you that you are speaking to us individually. The cross I carry is different to what other people are carrying. So, Lord, we surrender before you. Have your way in our lives, I ask, in the mighty name of Jesus.